The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 22. We're in Luke chapter 22, picking up in verse 63. This is the reading of God's Word. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." This is the reading of God's word. Let's begin in prayer. Father, our hearts are heavy to consider what we have before us tonight. But we pray that you would make us faithful to the task. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would catch a glimpse of what was really necessary to save us. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would see our Savior for who he is. Please be with us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a night for considering dark things. As I sing those songs, they're hard to sing. Do you feel that? The grief of them, the reality of them. They bring us back to this night that Luke tells us about here. Jesus freshly betrayed, freshly denied, arrested in the dark, secretly. And now the powers of darkness are going to have their way. The powers of darkness are going to have their infamous night surging forward to accomplish their wicked will. And we can only begin to understand these evil deeds that they committed when we also recognize who it is they are sinning against. They abuse the Almighty. They abuse the Almighty. Consider who it is that the scriptures say this Savior is. He is the one who Luke's gospel says came to set the captive souls free from their oppression. He is the one sufficient to the task, tempted in the desert, and yet who left that desert victorious? It was not the devil. It was him. He is the one that by mere words made the demons obey. By mere words healed the sick. He commanded the winds and the waters, and they obeyed him. As the author of Hebrews will say, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This one whom they abuse is the Lord of the Sabbath, the only one fit to stand up and say, "I can dictate what happens on the Sabbath." He is the one now seated at the right hand of the power of God. When John would have his vision in that book of Revelation, it would be him. It would be Jesus who could be called the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no measuring the greatness of Jesus Christ. How should they have responded that night? How should they have responded to his greatness, to his power? How about humility? How about the recognition that they are these tiny, infinitesimal specks in the face of the power that was before them? How about holy fear? The fear of the Lord that will make their knees and their souls alike tremble. But how did they actually respond? They beat him. The Lord of glory, they beat him. Before them, they thought all they had was a powerless prisoner, and that would have been bad enough to abuse one so weak, to exploit one so weak. But there they have the Lord of glory, and as Matthew will say, they spit on him. They slapped him. The one before whom they should have bowed down, they took violent hands to. They beat our Savior. They abused the Almighty. And as they did so, they mocked the Majestic One. To make it even worse, they mocked him. And who was it that they were mocking? They were mocking the long-awaited Messiah. Israel's great hope and the fulfillment of all of history. They mocked him. The one who sits on the throne of his father David, that great promise given to David that his descendant would reign, and what would he reign over? A kingdom without end. They mocked him. Jesus, the promised salvation, the promised mercy, the promised fulfillment of God's covenant, the light shining in a dark world. They mocked the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. They mocked a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. They mocked the one who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. They mocked the Son of the Most High. They mocked God, the Son, the second member of the Holy Trinity. They mocked him. How should they have responded? How about reverence? How about awe? That sense that you are in the presence of the holy and you will shut your mouth. How about they bowed down and gave him the worship that he deserved? The worship that they were created for. Every mocker that night was designed not to mock the Lord. They were designed to give worship to the Lord, to glorify the Lord. How about doing that? How did they actually respond? They made a game of beating the so-called prophet. They put a blindfold on him, and they hit him. Who hit your prophet? Which one of us did that? They passed the time by blaspheming him. faced with the indescribable, incomparable majesty of God, their reaction was to try to profane it. They add insult to injury. They slander and revile him as they beat him. They abuse the Almighty. They mock the Majestic One. And then they'll even venture to judge the true judge. The night is beginning to give way to the morning. The setting begins to change. Where he's been watched by guards, now he's escorted before the Sanhedrin. You see, they had to have an official meeting because all the things they've been doing in the night are technically illegal. They actually have to have an official meeting of the Sanhedrin so they can rubber stamp this just utter miscarriage of justice that they've been committing. And so they bring him before their council so they can pass judgment on him. Who are they judging? You know what Jesus would say? He said, the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. This council feels like it can judge the judge of all humanity. And so there they stand in judgment over the one who is going to come in the clouds with power and great glory. They stand in judgment over the one who said, when I come back, I am going to judge unbelief and I am going to do so with unquenchable fire. They stand in judgment over the judge of the living and the dead. Paul would say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. How should they have responded to that? How should they have responded to their judge? How about some respect? If you're before an earthly judge, what do you call them? Your honor. How about just an inkling of respect for the judge over all humanity? Rightfully would have been submission. The recognition of, I can't possibly judge you. You are the one who will judge me. I won't even put my hand to this task. That would have worked. Again, how about simply some God-honoring fear of the Lord? How about the recognition that they cannot even possibly enter into the sphere of being able to cast judgment on their judge? But how did they actually respond? They pretended to use God's law to convict God and pretend it was. See, Jesus, as it goes, he knows what's happening here. He's not going to sit there and put up some great debate because as he says, as they're asking him the questions, he says, why even bother asking? You won't believe me if I answer you. As he's shown in other conversations, if I ask you a question, you're not going to answer me. He sees this for what it is. It's not justice. It's a farce. It's pretend. The perfect judge faces corrupt justice. But while they're there thinking they are about to get their long-awaited plan fulfilled, while they're there feeling like at last they are in the position of power, Jesus points them ahead to a time when the tables will be turned. You look once more at that verse 69. What does he say? But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. There they are, feeling like they are so in charge. And Jesus looks ahead and he says, a different day is coming. Jesus does not respond to say injustice doesn't matter. Jesus responds to say that they will be judged for their injustice. There will be a day when they will answer for what they are doing. And one horrifying day, they would realize who they had mistreated. One terrifying day, they would realize that that day they had not been dealing with an imposter. They had been dealing with God himself. They had spit on and beaten God himself. They had rained insults and blasphemies down on the head of the Majestic One himself. One day they were going to look up at the bench of justice and see the one who they had judged now judging them. What horror awaits a sinner for such wicked treatment of his God. But there's an urgent truth that we need to hear in this. And the urgent truth is that we sin against the same God they sinned against. Just because we weren't there that day doesn't change it. And you see, we can only begin to understand our evil deeds when we recognize who we are sinning against. If considering their sins tonight, as they beat and mocked and blasphemed the Lord of glory, if considering that makes your stomach turn, if it makes your blood boil, if it makes you want to weep in sorrow, you are feeling the nature of your sin against God. While we put it outside of us, while we look at another sinner, we feel certain reactions, we feel certain emotions. Say, oh, these evil people, how dare they? How could they beat him? But it's in those moments that we are having a moment of God-given clarity, because we are seeing in someone else's sin something that we don't always see about our sin. Our sin is against the same God. All our sins are against the same God. All our sins are storing up for us wrath unimaginable, a horror and a terror that no one wants to imagine. We too have mocked the Lord of glory. We ridiculed his standards. We mocked his character. We scoffed at his law. We too have judged the judge himself. We've shaken our fists at heaven and said, God, you got that one wrong. We looked up at the heavens and said, God, you owe me an answer. And it doesn't matter if it's the same exact sins as they were committing against our Lord on that night. It doesn't matter if we're talking about our immorality or our greed, our anger or our selfishness, our lying. No, it doesn't matter, because you see, none of these are abstract moral mistakes. They are grievous and cosmic crimes against the one true God. All of them, every single one. Just because you weren't there to spit on the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not mean that you do not have the exact same things filling your heart, the exact same defiance, the exact same wickedness. What we have to see in a moment like this is just like the Jewish authorities that night, our sins are against the almighty, majestic judge over all creation. Our terrifying realization is that all those sins so cheaply committed have all the while been sins against Him. But if you can see your sin like it really is, not like the world wants to tell you it is, not like how we console ourselves and justify that our sin is okay. No, if you can see your sin like God sees it, for all its wickedness, then you are in a place to see the gospel. Jesus Christ came for the evil. Jesus Christ did not come for those who are not living up to their potential. Jesus Christ did not come for those who have made a few mistakes in their lives. He came for people who were evil, through and through evil. He came for people who were wicked. He knew how evil we were. Down to the dregs of our evil hearts, He knew how evil we were. He knew how rotten our souls were. And that is why He came. That is why He came. He did not come in spite of our evil. He came because of our evil. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Salvation is for sinners. The love of God is for sinners. The cross of Jesus Christ, it is for sinners. We take this moment to examine the evil that was committed that night and see not in it just something we blame someone else for. We take this moment to see ourselves in this evil. And if in this evening, if in this time, you find that you are guiltier than you thought you were, then I want to call you out to believe that His grace is greater than you thought it was. And His grace is greater than your sin. If tonight you find yourself looking at your sin and thinking your sin is more evil than you ever realized it was, then I want you tonight to believe that His cross is greater than that sin. Tonight is the night, whether you are not a believer or you are a lifelong believer. Tonight is the night to, in full faith, take hold of the Savior who died for the wicked. There is not a single person in this room who is not a great sinner. But take comfort, because Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. Our God, we can hardly get our minds the smallest bit around how evil our sin is. But tonight we pray by your Holy Spirit you would drive that home. And our Father, we can hardly get our minds around how incredible your love and grace are. But tonight, we pray that you would drive that home. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on our behalf, who died for the wicked, who came for the wicked. Lord, give us the faith to trust in that kind of Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.